All right, let's pray. Let's thank him. Thank him right now. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Bless us. A few words here tonight, Lord. And thank you for this amazing gathering and for your presence here, for that song. Your greatness, Lord. Thank you. Bless your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Pastor Jagir. Ushers. Some disturbance down front here. Okay. Wow. Okay, God is at the center is the theme of this week. And there is a tremendous force that works to drive us out of the center. Think of centrifugal force, the throwing out and off to a greater distance. And it's described in Isaiah 53, verse 6, which says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to what? His own way." I remember at the Teamsters Hall where Pastor said the devil isn't trying to get us to go to his way. He just wants us to go to our own way. Isn't it amazing how statements stay with you like that from years ago? You remember where you were when you heard them. There's that force that throws you out. The word in the Bible for this is the word scatter. This is what the wolf does in John chapter 10, verse 11. The wolf scatters the sheep. And the word scatter in the New Testament Greek is skorpizo, and it's related to the word for scorpion, scorpios. And the connection between scattering and the scorpion is that there is a penetration. I remember being in Argentina and sleeping in someone's home there, and they said, "Oh, by the way, there's been a scorpion running around the house here in the last few days." So, you remember that, Michelle? Yeah. So Pastor Doug and I were sleeping up as high as we could. We were on top of closets and things like that. Bookshelves. Pastor Stan, you remember that too, yeah. Because they sting. They penetrate with a sting, a poison. And the enemy seeks to penetrate your relationship with the shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray. In other words, that's the natural tendency of every one of us, is to wander from the shepherd, Jesus Christ. That's the natural tendency. That is the default setting, so to speak, in our lives. Is not to gather close to the shepherd, but to wander away from him. And not to be at the center. He is the center. And when we gather close to Jesus Christ, we are in the center of his will for our lives. And so the scorpion is connected to the power of the enemy in Luke 10 and verse 19. It says we have authority over scorpions, really speaking of the demonic world. And the whole demonic world is focused upon not so much the world system as it is upon believers, to get them into the centrifugal force of our own natures, to get us to turn to our own way. What will it take for us to turn to our own way. And this is a haunting question in a sense. It is a dangerous place to be when we turn to our own way, isn't it? I love Isaiah 40. Let's turn to Isaiah 40 and verse 11. Great verse on our shepherd. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. The Lord is constantly having to minister to us in this way because of our natural tendency. And none of us would be in this room tonight if it wasn't for the amazing, constant ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to once again draw us back in close with his arm, to gently lead us once more, and we have so much to thank him for tonight that we are here, because his arm of grace, his gentleness in dealing with us, kept bringing us back again to him. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. What hymn was that? Who remembers that hymn? Yeah. Come thou fount of every blessing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We would never really want to say that or admit that to anybody, but that is our nature. That is. And so we don't realize how constant his ministry is to us, to keep us. Constantly, constantly. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He keeps feeding, keeps gathering, keeps carrying us, keeps leading us, bringing us back to the center. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 12. The opposite of scorpizo, which is to scatter, is the word to gather, which is, the Greek word is synago. Synago. And the word synagogue comes from that. And the S-U-N in the beginning is like we have S-Y-N or S-Y-M. Synergy, sympathy, synthetic, symphony. This is a prefix that means together. And the last part of the Greek word, synago, the ago means to lead. The only way we are ever brought together in the body of Christ is that someone led us. Someone continually leads us back together, back together, against the natural man. Every time the Lord leads us, it goes right against the natural man, doesn't it? I guarantee someone in this room tonight said, I don't think I'm going to go to convention. I bet there's at least one here that said that. Maybe even today. Just the pressure seemed too great. The distractions, the complications, the obstructions. All of that, the Holy Spirit in his beautiful divine leading, and Jesus Christ with his precious tender shepherding, brought us to the center of his will. And it's always to him. So we see here in Matthew 12, verse 30, that he who is not with me, Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. And we don't think that we are against him when we're not being led by him. We don't think we are against him when we do not gather with God's people. But he says, he that is not with me is against me. That means there's no neutrality. Oh, we wish there was neutrality. We love neutrality. We love not to have to be on a side, but there is no neutrality. And then he says, he that does not gather with me scatters abroad. This goes beyond just the fact that there's no neutrality. This means that if I am not led to the shepherd, if I am not drawn close to him, then in some way I will be part of Satan's ministry of scattering. Now, how can this be? We think of the flock, a flock of sheep. And when that, as that flock stays together and draws close to the shepherd, they are all receiving his ministry, especially the ministry of his voice. They're responding to his voice and they're drawing near when he's calling them by name. But when they just get the idea that maybe there's something more interesting over on the other side of the pasture, over close to those rocks over there, or close to that little patch of woods, maybe there's something more interesting, maybe there's some better grass over there, and a lamb just kind of wanders off in that direction. And that's his natural tendency. He could say, I'm just being who I am. I'm just doing what I am, who I am. This is the natural thing for me to do, is to wander. So he moves over there to that, begins to move over that forest or that patch of rock. And then another lamb says, gee, that's interesting. He's going over there. I think I'll go over there. He begins to wander off a little bit. And these two lambs begin to draw the attention of another creature who just happens to have a little cave up there in those rocks. And he's a wolf or a coyote. And very interesting. I didn't notice as long as all the sheep were together. Now I notice something. There's some independence here. Some little wanderers here. And I'm interested. And so the coyote attacks. And the other sheep instantly panic from the commotion that is going on just close by to them. And the effect of that one lamb or those two lambs, the effect of that is felt by the whole flock. This is such a great theme that we have this week. And we bear such a responsibility toward other believers to keep on gathering with the Lord Jesus Christ. I love, and we'll close with this, is 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This synagogue word is found again here in chapter 2, verse 1. This gathering together. And this is just the practice. This is a practice convention. And we've never actually been to the real convention. We're still practicing. And this is what Jesus speaks of here in chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, Notice the two things go together. He comes, but he doesn't just come. He gathers us together unto him, because he's the shepherd. Wherever the shepherd goes, he wants to gather us together unto him. You see why drawing near is so important? You see why our pastor through the years always spoke about drawing near and not withdrawing? Because ultimately this is our destiny, that we will be drawn near. Every believer, whether he likes it or not, will be drawn near. And we'll be drawn together to meet him in the air. The word here again is synagoge, or it's again a prefix of epi synagoge. And it's the same word used here, gathering together unto him in the second coming at the rapture. The very same word is used in Hebrews 10:25. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. But do it so much the more as you see the day approaching. But in the middle of the verse it says, but you know, as that day approaches, people are going to enter into a habit or a custom through repetition of not gathering. Of not gathering. I see churches doing it in my area, canceling their services down to one service a week, for example. There is one who scatters. He's a scorpion. He wants to penetrate your relationship to Jesus Christ and your relationship to the body. But there is one who gathers, and he'll keep gathering us and keep gathering us. And it will go against our natural man, but we draw near because we know that's really who we are. That's who we are. And that destiny that we have is to be with him and with his people forever. Therefore, we will keep making those decisions. Even if it goes against the grain, we will make those decisions. We'll travel the miles like so many of you have done for this convention. And we will gather to our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Because he wants to draw us in close. He wants to give us something this week about his heart. From the center, he wants to give us something of himself. He wants to impart something to us so that when we leave here, we are changed. Amen.
Isn't that good?
Okay, open your Bible. Open your Bible to 1 Samuel 25. While you're standing, please open your Bible while you're standing. Thank you. Stay standing and open your Bible. It's a little change of position here. God, a wolf and a pig. Something about a scorpion. Okay, this is good. It's great to be here. It's great to be saved. It's great to be in this ministry. It's great to be here. As David is kind of moving through the wilderness and for many years at times, and on the run from Saul and all of his enemies, he meets the situation with Nabal and Abigail, and Abigail makes this great statement, and we're talking tonight about Jesus Christ at the center and in the personal life. And I love this verse, verse 28 of 1 Samuel chapter 25. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil has not been found in thee all thy days. Isn't that a great statement? That's good. Yet a man is risen to pursue you and to seek your soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life. The Amplified says a living bundle with the Lord your God. Shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thy enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. Father, we pray tonight that you would just help us to just grow in our perception of a personal walk with God and in our lives, God, that Jesus Christ is our all in all. Christ is all and he's in all. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We had a great time with Dr. Stevens today, and he was teaching us how to preach. I was listening to him, and I thought, man, do I have a lot to learn and grow in. I mean, it was so good just sitting there and just kind of teaching us how to preach and saying some things about preaching. And just thinking about this portion of Scripture, you know, David, in 2 Samuel chapter 22, it says he sang this song. This was towards the end of his life when God had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and Saul. He sang a song. And in that song, I noticed something very interesting. He said 14 times, my rock, my shield, my salvation, my deliverer, my stay, my light, my high tower, my refuge, my lamp, my way, my God. He kept saying over and over and over again in 2 Samuel 22. He's not just the rock, he's my rock. He's not just the light, he's my light. He's not just a refuge, he's my refuge. And this is really so incredible. I was thinking that what the enemy would like to do, if he could, as far as Christians are concerned, and we realize this knowing doctrine and understanding the nature and character of God and what has taken place, that Satan is not a person. He's an angel. He's an angel of light. So what would he want to do to people and even in churches in this day and age or in any day and age? He would desire, I believe, to have Christians and churches be very impersonal, because he's not a person. To have them to be impersonal, as impersonal as possible. That's why you see very few churches that have an understanding, as Pastor Gromov says, of the mystery of the body. The mystery of the body. To keep people from experiencing, if they are saved, the personal God. And if they are not saved, for being in a place where they would never understand how personal God wants to be to each and every one of us. And this really is what this convention is all about. This is what this ministry is all about. This is what Pastor's life has been all about. I walked in today and I said, hello, Captain. He said, good afternoon, Colonel. And it was just so good. I didn't know whether he meant a kernel of corn or it was just joking. But how personal. And I think, you know, when you think about the enemy, I was in my mind just thinking this over and over again. He had privy to the determinate counsel of God and the Trinity's plan in some measure. And I wonder if in his mind he knew that angels would have to serve man as ministering spirits. In Hebrews 1:12. Why would God have a plan that perfect angels would have to serve fallen man? And that God would become a man? And I think his entire motivation is just to make Christianity and God so impersonal. That's why there's so much idolatry. That's why there are so many problems in this world based upon religion, where you have 6.3 billion people on the planet Earth, and probably 5.5 billion of them are very religious, but without God. See, we often allow him to have our focus beyond crime, and certainly he is behind that and the source of that, and drugs and all kinds of things that take place in human relationships and problems in society. But behind it all, and Jesus clearly defined it, he said to the Pharisees, your father is the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the start. And so God desires so much for us to have a personal relationship with him from the day that we get saved and onward, and for that personal relationship to grow. And you know what Abigail said? You know what? You don't have to worry about Nabal. You don't have to worry about Saul. You don't have to worry about anything, because your life is bound up in a living bundle with the Lord your God. And he will sling out your enemies. That I don't have to consider, get upset, get anxious, live in doubt or fear about any enemy, because God fights the battles and he will sling them out. And so David began to understand moment by moment, day by day, what it meant to have this incredible, intimate, personal walk with God. And I want to guard myself in my life, because it is so easy, no matter what has happened in our lives, no matter whether we've had success or it seems like things aren't working the way we were hoping they would, whether we see great results as far as outward fruit, maybe we don't understand how much God wants to do an inward work in us, how much he wants to do that, but that I would grow personally regardless of the situation. This is the key. This is so important, because if I focus on that which is happening externally and think that is an evident token of how much I'm growing personally, I might be in for a great surprise. Because God saves souls, and God preaches, the gospel is preached, and people get delivered. And so I want to grow. And if Paul could say after 30 years and having 3 years of an intimate revelation with God in Galatians chapter 1, if he could say after 30 years of being on the road with Jesus Christ, that I may what? Know him. That I may know him. In other words, I need and I desire, and it is my intimate purpose. It's a progressive purpose clause in that verse, that I need to know him. I need to know him. And when I come to the place where I think I know him, and certainly I'm not talking about us growing and knowing him. We all know God. But I don't want to just stay there and say, now I know God. And is there any more reason to open the Bible? Is there any more reason to pray? Is there any more reason to be challenged by the pulpit? Is there any more reason to be submitted? We want and we desire to know God. Because God so much wants to be intimate with us. I want to know Jesus in the book. Don't you? I don't want to just know the book. He says in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will. You'll find me in the book. Amen? In John 5:39, he says, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but you won't come to me, and they are the ones that testify of me. And he says in Luke 24, he says it 4 or 5 times, when they were on the road to Emmaus, walking away, he kind of walked alongside of them. He drew near to them. And they said, oh, what manner of communications are you having? And why are you so sad in your countenance? They said, well, are you a stranger? Imagine they call Jesus a stranger. Are you a stranger in Jerusalem and do not know what has happened? That one called Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in word and in deed. And we thought it would have been he who redeemed Israel. No, he was there to redeem humanity, not just Israel. Okay? And Jesus is walking. It says, and Jesus himself was alongside of them. Seven times it says, Jesus himself. Or he says, did you not know the prophets and Moses and all the writings that were concerning me? Didn't you know the things that were written concerning me? And then he opened the scriptures and their eyes were open and they knew him. And then I like this. I like this about Jesus. Then he vanished. When they knew him, he vanished. Why? Drawing them more and more to himself. And how God wants to be so intimate. He would take the time to walk with two people that were on the road away from Jerusalem to be personal to them. And oh, how God has shown us through the scriptures how he desires to know us in a personal way. Imagine that you were John in the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1, verse 17. You see this awesome revelation of God, and you're on an island with madmen, and you're living in a cave, and Jesus Christ appears to you, and he, listen to this awesome verse. He puts his right hand on his shoulder and says, fear not. It's Alpha and Omega. It's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. You do not need to fear because I love you. I'm going to be so personal to you in every single trial, in every situation, whether it's sickness or health, it's poverty or riches, it's tragedy, it's trouble, it's peace. There may be confusion, there may be difficulties. We may face many things in our lives, but God uses it, as he says, as we heard last night, the Lord is my shepherd. He's whose shepherd? He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. And he draws us to himself. You know, have you ever read Exodus 28 when the high priest went into the holy place, the most holy place? What did he have on his breastplate? He had 12 stones, and on each stone was the name of one of the sons of Jacob. He had 12 stones with those names, and he was going in with those personal names on his breastplate. And then on his shoulders, which speaks of the finished work, this is his heart, and this is the finished work. This is his person, his heart, and this is the finished work. On two onyx stones, he had six names here and six names here. And he, his own sheep, he calls by name. And God just desires to know us in such an intimate, personal way. He says to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect in Genesis 17:1. You've tried with the arm of the flesh to produce life, and Ishmael has been born. By the way, Moses killed the man in the flesh, and Abraham had a child in the flesh. Neither one makes it with God. Okay? And he says, walk before me, Abraham, it's me and you. Jacob, it's me and you. Elijah. And how many times? Seven times in 1 Kings 17 through 19. And Elijah would move according to the word of the Lord. He was experiencing through seven different geographical locations the intimacy of God leading him. And hasn't it been incredible how God has personally led you in your life? Amen. How God has personally led this ministry. You are in places that you couldn't have ever even imagined 20, 30 years ago. I was telling pastors today, there was one place I feared more than anything. It was that booth. Grace Hour. Every time he was doing Grace Hour, I would make sure I never went near the booth. I got as far away. I was so afraid if he ever asked me to come on that somebody would ask me a question that I could never answer. And I feared that, so I always would avoid, hide, run. And if he said, could you come on the air? I said, I got something to do right now. But you find yourself sitting there. Because God is being personal. God draws us. He's so personal in our lives. And Jesus is in the book. Jesus is in the body because he's the head. Jesus' heart is in the gospel. The gospel is so personal when you minister to people. I was thinking when he was talking about scorpions. I think Pastor Dwayne remembers this. We were way out in this village in Tanzania. Remember that night they were showing the Jesus film? There was about 1,000 people there watching that film. Was that right? Or is my eyes gone? It was pretty good. And I was lying there watching the movie, and something, I went out for like a while, something bit me. I probably needed the rest. And I swear it had to be a scorpion. And I was kind of like that for a while. But I woke up and all these people were watching. God was so personal. These village people way out in Lake Victoria in the jungle where no one could ever imagine there'd be a screen up and the Jesus film in their own language. And I was thinking how personal God is to these village people. So amazing how personal God is when we go on outreach. Somebody said the other day, I remember Scott Marcouche. She said, I remember Scott Marcouche from 1994 when he knocked on my door in Hollander Ridge, which has been since demolished. See, this is 13 years later, she remembers Scott. Imagine that. He is so faithful, isn't he, to evangelize and to love souls and the lost. This is a personal God. God was personal to this woman. And you have so many testimonies about how God is so personal to each and every one of us. He's in the gospel. The gospel is so personal. I love it. God gives us personal grace. He calls it in Philippians 1:7. He said, you are partakers of my grace. You're partakers of my grace. Grace is so personal. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. His words are so personal. Matthew 4:4, Luke 5:5. He gives us personal rhemas to encourage us, to direct us, to deliver us, to minister to us, to edify us. We have personal words from God. Each and every one of us has a personal faithfulness from God. You know how many times God has been so personally faithful to you. You might not ever be able to explain to anybody else, but he's been personally so faithful to you. He's met you when you thought, oh my, I don't know whether this thing will ever end. I can't. Is God going to come through? And God, you know what, God, I love these two verses, Matthew 10:38 and 1 Peter 5:5. Matthew 10:30 and 1 Peter 5:5. God's got the hairs and the cares. He counts the hairs and he takes the cares. Amen. Counts the hairs. He's got every one of our hairs numbered, and he takes the cares. What's he saying? He's so personal to us. He was personal to Paul the Apostle. Saul, Saul. That's being very personal. Why are you persecuting me? Rise up, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. I've appeared to you in Acts 26:16 for this personal purpose. Everyone in this room tonight and everybody out and wherever they are along this convention, every one of us has a personal purpose. And it can be so different and so unique, but it's from God. So personal. Some will raise children and they will have children that will be incredible servants of God. Some will work in the business world, and it's God's own purpose in 2 Timothy 1:9. It's a personal purpose for them to be in that place, to win souls, to pray, to love people, to support the ministry. He has a personal purpose for each and every one of us. He personally loves us. When I sin, there's personal mercy. It isn't just mercy. It's personal mercy. This, my son, was lost, but now he's found. Mark 2:5, my son, your sins are forgiven you. Thomas, put your fingers in my hands. Peter, do you love me? Personal mercy for each and every one of us. And I believe with all of my heart, when we get to heaven, I go to prepare you a place. It's in the singular. He was talking to Peter. You're going to have your own personal home, whatever you want it. I'm going to have 3 basketball courts. Some of you are going to have a golf course. I don't know what it's going to be. But God is so personal. And I thank God that we are in a ministry. That we have been taught. And we've seen how personal the Word is. And God has been so personal to us. And the body is so personal. And leadership, we're growing in just being personal with God and with people. And this is what makes a difference in all the world. Because there are so many abstract, so many general philosophies and religions and even Christianity out there. But what makes the difference is a man or a man and a woman, a couple or a family going into a country like Germany and showing people a personal living God. showing them. And it says only begotten, but he is the one, the only, the unique one. That's what it really means. Only begotten is monogenes. He's the one, he's the only one, he's the unique one, he's the personal one. And we bring him to Moscow. We bring him down to Patterson Park. We bring him to Silver Spring. We bring him to Africa. We bring him to India. We bring him to Eastern Europe and London, England. We bring him to South America and Peru and Ecuador. We're bringing this personal one called Jesus Christ, because the person of the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ is within us. So thank God this convention is a personal convention with an anointing from God in a personal way, where I'm going to grow. I want to grow in my relationship personally with God, in my personal relationships with you as the body of Christ, and with a desire to bring a person to a lost and dying world. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you tonight for the person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. And oh, we recognize the enemy wants to make Christianity impersonal. But we have personal wisdom about that idiot. And we believe God tonight, how personal he is to us, to give us wisdom and personal strength, personal joy, personal power, personal hope, personal direction, a personal leading in a personal life. This is a personal Christianity. This is Jesus Christ living in us. God, say that. God is in me. Wow, I don't ever want to get familiar with that. God is in us. God is in us. God is in you personally, and God is in us as a body. He's the head of the body, and God is in the gospel. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you tonight.